I hope you've noticed that our entire set of songs this morning had to do with the Bible. Our message this morning has to do with the Bible. I'd like for us to look at a psalm, and let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the 119th Psalm, a psalm that is remarkable, incredible, and which probably, I didn't know this, you don't know everything about. First of all, this is the longest book, longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. 176. And you're saying, oh no, you're going to read all those verses to us? No, don't get worried. We stay pretty close to our time allotment. But what is interesting about this 176 verses is that it is structured into an acrostic about the Bible. An acrostic is a special word structure. This particular 176 verses has 8 verses for each section. If you divide 8 into 176, you get 22. So there's 22 sections. And each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first 8 verses, the alphabet A in the Hebrew. The second 8 verses, the alphabet B in the Hebrew. The next 8 verses, alphabet C. That's an acrostic. And what's interesting is that in every single one of those 176 verses has a reference to God's Word. Every single one of them. You know how hard that would be to do? To take 176 verses and have a word that refers to the same thing in all of them? Well, let's just read a couple of them to see how that works. And I'm just starting with verse 1. You can start anywhere. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law, there's the word, of the Lord. Okay, that's a synonym for God's Word. Verse 2, blessed are they who keep His statutes. Ah, there's another synonym for God's Word. And seek Him with all their heart. Verse 3, and they do nothing wrong, they walk in His ways. Okay, ways is another word or another synonym for God's Word. You have laid down precepts. Yeah, there it is again. Precept is a reference to the ways or the Word of God. Oh, that my ways were steadfast, obeying your decree. All right? Decrees are the Word of God. That, folks, that goes on for 176 verses. Every single verse has a reference to God's Word. You try to do that sometime. Try to write 176 verses where you have the same subject discussed in every one, 176 chapters, or just sentences, and see how difficult it is. When I became a Christian, one of the reasons I became a Christian, instead of a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Baha'i or a Zoroaster, see, I studied all those things. But one of the things that made me become a Christian was the fact that I saw in the Bible this kind of thing over and over and over again. The handwriting of God, the implication of something that is completely and totally beyond the capacity of man to do. And especially when you realize when this was written. I mean, this psalm was not written in 2014. It was written at a very ancient time. And to do that in those times, very difficult to believe that that's something that is working from the handiwork or creative capacity of man. Well, I do for our lesson this morning is to look at some of the things this psalm says. We're just going to pick and choose. Things that the psalm says about God's Word that we need to be a part of, that we need to be concerned about, that we need to consider as we look at how we live our lives, as we look at how we deal with our moral choices, when we look at how we raise our kids, when we look at what we do in our jobs. And the first thing I want to call your attention is that we need to believe this is important. It is important to believe God's Word is true. How many people in this country believe that? Not very many. They'll say it's a good book. They'll say, oh, well, it has interesting historical value. But to believe it's absolutely true? For people in this culture, in this time, that's a stretch. Verse 14 of this psalm says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Let me ask you something. What value do you place on the Bible? What value do you place on the Bible as a guide in your life? You know, it's interesting when I go into my friends' homes, and if something comes up about the Bible, I'll ask them, well, have you got a Bible here? Oh, yeah, we got one around here somewhere. Let's see. Ma, where's the Bible? Oh, I think it's under the coffee stand. No, can't find it. Where? Not much emphasis on the Bible. Not much value on the Bible. What happens when you have it all and you have no guide? You know, it's kind of interesting. Every generation has had its young hero that has it all, but has no guide. I think right now, Justin Bieber is probably the point in case. I mean, here's a young man that's got incredible talent. All the girls are chasing him. He's got so much money, he doesn't know what to do with it. And he's destroying his life because he has no guide. As a matter of fact, as I speak, he's in jail again, third time this month. It's hard to believe that someone could have that kind of success and not give a thought as to what you use to guide your life. If it's not from God's Word, then what do you use? What do you use to guide your life? What do you use to make your decisions? You know, you can't rely upon your feelings. In verse 24, the writer says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. What's your counselor? Parents, what guides your kids? What's the delight that you have in God's Word? In verse 16, he says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. In verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The man who wrote that had success in life. He had money. He had everything you could want materially at that time. But the focus of his life was God's Word. And let me encourage you to spend some time thinking about what value you place on God's Word. You know, Richard just led us in some songs. I wonder if we really mean the words we say. Give me the Bible. You really want it? Holy book enshrining. Let me also suggest to you that another thing that David says in this and the other writings in this psalm is that God's Word helps keep us from sin. Verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. Let me ask you to get your psalm book and turn to number 253. Number 253. Most of us know this song. Matter of fact, maybe we ought to sing it together. I know I'm not much of a song leader, but let's do it together. But what I want you to do is to think about what the words of this song are saying. Are they true or not? Do we believe it or not? Is it something that we as parents, as grandparents, are putting as emphasis in front of our kids, our grandkids, or not? Sing it with me. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy Word the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean, to keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day. And through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. A lamp to lead our way. Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and will support our age. And will support our age. Do we believe that? Do we practice that? That song's taken from verse 9 of this song. Verse 112, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do kids deal with the challenges of their day? You know, we've had some discussions in our kids here that disturb me, disturb their teachers. Because we've had questions like, what's wrong with sex before marriage? We had one young man who said, what's wrong with suicide? And some of you probably know who he is, know something about his situation, but you know, so vital that we get kids to have some kind of a framework on which they can make decisions about that. What's wrong with having a little pot? Especially as it becomes legalized, as it already is being in most states. You know, when you say what's wrong with whatever it is, you've already indicated you don't know how to make the decision. You have a question about the decision. I don't think we can live lives that are successful without having a foundation of God's Word to help us stay out of trouble. We need solid standards to live by. Our music today, our television today is insecure about what's right and what's wrong. Our media, our music, our presentations on television and on the stage have nothing to say about marriage, nothing good to say about marriage. A lot of our kids have seen marriages collapse and fragment. And so right now, less than 50% of our kids are getting married, living together instead. We need solid standards to live by. The tragedy is that when you look at every study that's been done about people that live together before marriage, the marriages don't turn out well. Overwhelming percentages. What's our view of recreational drugs? You know, one of the beauties about the Bible is that God's Word is eternal and unchanging. Listen to some of David's statements here. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. See, God has established how we make decisions. Verse 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. See, man hasn't changed. You read the Old Testament stories, I think one of the reasons that we're told some of those stories that maybe some of us even find offensive is to let us realize that we haven't changed. The sexual temptation that David faced, we face. The actions of Samson, which were deplorable, are part of us and our feelings, our emotions. Man and his basic needs have not changed. And God's Word has given us precepts and concepts to make decisions by that actually work. And God's Word helps us when life gets hard. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my afflictions, that your promise gives me life. How do you deal with tragedy? How do you stand when your world collapses? Bill, in his announcements this morning, talking about his mom, Audrey's not doing well. I wonder if you can put yourself in her shoes. Can you put yourself in Audrey's head? You're over 90 years old. The best of your life is behind you. You wake up every morning not feeling well. How do you deal with that? You know, the highest suicide rate in our culture is among kids between the ages of 16 and 25, and the second highest is from people over 70. Well, you see, when life gets hard, sometimes the only thing you can see is the way out. And so the bottle of pills, or the gas mask, or the paper sack, whatever, seems to be the most attractive thing we can find. And David says, "This is my comfort in my afflictions. Your promise gives me life." So every time I'm with Audrey, she's talking, she's smiling, she's laughing. She's telling me something that's happened. She's got another bad story about Bill. Something's always there that we can enjoy. Because you see, she has that relationship with God, that faith in the Bible, that enables her to deal with life when things get hard. And young people, life will get hard. It will happen. And if you're an atheist, you have no explanation for that. But with God and with His Word, you do have an explanation for it. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your Word." Let me ask you something. Do you hear that? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your Word." Let me ask you something. Do you have to have a tragedy happen in your life before you draw close to God? And I say that because that's exactly what's happened in my family. Most of you know I baptized my brother Bill into Christ in November. Why did that happen? Well, it wasn't that I came up with any new explanation. It wasn't that I was able to give some dramatic appeal to him to clean his act up. But he's dying of Parkinson's. And he no longer can do what he could do 6 months ago. And the result of that is he's searching for God. And he became open. Do you have to have a tragedy to get you to realize your importance of your dependence upon God? David even says this, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." But why do we have to have our hand in the fire to know it's hot? You see, God gives us His Word so we don't have to put our hand in the fire to know it's hot. Verse 143, "A fact of life, trouble and anguish have found me out, but Your commandments are my delight." The psalmist recognized life gets hard, and he talks about the importance of God's Word in guiding him. You know, I made the statement a minute ago, having a purpose in life. Do you understand that God gives us a goal? God gives us a purpose in life to keep us from going the wrong way. Verse 104 says, "Through Your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." You know, as a teacher and as a Christian and being involved in a jail ministry, I hate the violence that I see Satan has brought to mankind. You look at the drugs, you look at the killing, the domestic violence, the abuse, the sexual abuse. You look at what's happened just in the last week. Two innocent 14-year-old girls raped repeatedly until they were killed. And I don't have to tell you all those horrible things that have happened. But this happens because people don't see the purpose in life. They won't put a value on human life. He goes on in verse 128 and says, "Therefore I consider all of Your precepts to be right. I hate every false way." Let me tell you something, folks. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. God has things for you to do. And And you may not think they're great, but you'd be surprised what God can do with it when you get out of God's way. Your influence can be powerful. I had this discussion with Audrey not too long ago. She says, what can I do at this stage of my life? And I said, you can do a lot. You're doing a lot because people are seeing how you live. Your caregivers are seeing you. They're watching you deal with old age, with approaching death. You're seeing the things that are happening around you. You're having an influence right now. Your life has full meaning. But when I talked to my mother, I couldn't say that. Because she had no meaning, purpose to life. All she saw was that her life was about to end, and that was all she had. And she was frustrated and angry and frightened. You look into Audrey's eyes, you don't see one shred of fear. God gives us a goal. You have a purpose in being. God's Word is so important in that. And God's Word leads me to be and to want to be with the right kind of people. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who respect you, who keep your precepts. You know why I like to come here? It's not because I hear good sermons, because I hear lousy sermons. I can testify to that. It's not because this building is fancy and offers great pleasure. No, it's not there. It's not because it's air conditioned. I have air conditioning in my car. No, I like to come here because I know who I'm around. I'm with people who have value. I don't hear the F word repeated 25 times in 5 minutes. I don't hear dirty jokes that degrade women. I don't hear all of the filth that I heard when I was in the army. When I come here, I hear people who respect God. Verse 79 says, let those who respect you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. I want my friends to be those who respect God. Those who have values in life where I don't have to listen to the abuse of other people. Where I see purpose and direction that I share an understanding of. God's Word leads me to the right kind of people. And God's Word gives me safety and security. Let me ask you something, folks. Who do you trust? Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't trust Dr. Spock. You can't trust Dr. Phil. You can't even trust Oprah. I'm having a hard time convincing my wife of this, but you can't even trust Dr. Oz. You have to realize these are human beings. They make mistakes. They have weaknesses. As a parent, we make bad judgments. We make bad decisions. As a friend, we give bad counsel sometimes. Verse 165 says, great peace have those who love you. Nothing can make them stumble. You see, as Christians, we have security. We have safety. We don't have infallibility, but we can turn to God's Word, which does give us infallible judgments about how we should live. Who do you trust? How do you make decisions? We're going to be talking about submissiveness in Bible class next Sunday. Is that important? And the answer is yeah. Because the alternative to submissiveness is arrogance. Abuse comes because people don't understand submissiveness. Both ways. I chose this topic because I felt it was one that probably we haven't talked about very much. And one that we badly misunderstand. Because when you understand submissiveness, you don't have trouble with security anymore. You don't have any trouble with safety. And you don't have any trouble with relationships. We also have eternal peace. We have eternal safety, eternal security. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is near. Paul says, I'm about to die. So is he fearful? Is he insecure? Keep reading. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not only to me only, but also to all of them who love his appearing, who love his word. You know, being able to come into death without being afraid is a wonderful gift. I like to be on Audrey because she radiates security about where she's headed next. And yes, we're going to miss her when that day comes, but what a wonderful thing to realize that she won't have to be dealing with throwing up in the morning, with having trouble walking from point A to point B. Such a blessing. And I think it's important for us to understand that all of this comes from God's Word. So this acrostic, this 119th Psalm, as you read through the Psalm and you look at all the things that Jesus presents through David and through God's Word, you see the beauty and the practicality of using the Bible as God's Word. I urge you, trust the Bible. Increase your knowledge of the Bible. Build your faith. And one way you can do that is by being with us here as we talk about these primary issues. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, number 95. If you've got a burden you'd like to share with us this morning that we can help lift and pray that God will lift for you, if you have not become a Christian, you're not equipped to deal with all those things we've talked about this morning, we urge you to respond to the invitation. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?